coincidence that Joseph and Mary would marry. And that was binding. That's exactly what would happen, but not right away, perhaps. It was now the groom's responsibility to go and make ready. Now, it may be as simple as grow up, but it could also be to finish an education, an apprenticeship, actually begin a business, build a home, maybe remodel a home to make it appropriate for a wife and eventually a family. But make preparation, whatever that meant for this couple. And when all of the preparations were made, the groom would go and get his bride. There'd be a ceremony recognizing the fact, and they would come together. So what Matthew is saying is the engagement has taken place. These two are bound as they will be after the marriage. They are bound together. But before they have come together, before there has been any intimacy between Joseph and Mary, she was found to be with child. Now, Matthew adds here, by the Holy Spirit, because he knows, and you know, the rest of the story. But I'm not sure Joseph did. I don't know exactly when he heard all of this. You may remember from the story in Luke chapter 1, the angel Gabriel came to Mary and announced to her that she had been chosen to bear the Christ, the Messiah. And as soon as she recognizes that, or is told that, the angel says, now your cousin, Elizabeth, is 6 months along, 3 months away from giving birth. And Mary leaves immediately to help Elizabeth through that time and through the birth of the one we call John the Baptist. So Mary finds out that she's going to give birth before being married to a child that has no biological father. She learns about that and leaves. Did she tell her mom and dad? No, no. Did she tell Joseph? Imagine hearing this story for the first time. And maybe she waits until she comes back 3 months pregnant and tells mom and dad. Would you believe her? Tells Joseph. Would you believe her? So I think we want to understand what Matthew is telling us here and maybe give Joseph a little bit of room. Because that helps me understand verse 19. Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. Now, here is what Joseph thinks. Tradition tells us that Joseph is older. He's chosen finally a wife. Someone who will be the mother to his children. And before they can even get started, she is with child. She has been unfaithful. Well, what am I going to do? Matthew tells us two things. He's a righteous man, and he loves Mary. But I don't think you have to look at this very long before you could also come to this conclusion. He loves God more.
And friends, that's very important. To remember where the first commitment, the highest commitment is. So Matthew describes him as a righteous man. A man who makes right, godly choices. Perfect? No. But that's what characterizes him. He's a godly man. But at the same time, he doesn't want to unnecessarily hurt Mary. My Bible says disgrace her, which he could have. A literal reading of the law says that Mary has committed a capital crime. Now, by this time, that wasn't happening very often. That's why you remember about 30 years later, the Pharisees bring to Jesus a woman caught in something apparently like this. That was odd. That was unusual. But it was a way to trap Jesus, they thought. But it didn't work. Here, while it's a capital crime, it wasn't happening. That is, they weren't doing that regularly. But Joseph is a righteous man. He loves God. He loves the Word of God. He knows there are responsibilities. He's spending nights praying, wondering, God, what would you have me to do? I love this girl. But she has been unfaithful. I love you. How do you want me to respond? And he sets in mind this plan to simply send her away secretly. Now, send her away is the same phrasing that in other places would be translated divorce. That's just how binding this is. He would divorce her secretly. Your Bible maybe says quietly. It's a good choice because this is not so much about doing it without anybody knowing, because that's the whole purpose. Joseph is a righteous man. If she has been unfaithful to him, this needs to be done publicly. Or else everyone's going to assume that he is the father. So rather than secretly, quietly, meaning the law required two witnesses, he could have dragged her to the city gate, called all the elders together, and said, look what she's done to me. But he says, I'm not going to do that. I'll get a couple of the men from the synagogue who know me, who know my character. They'll discuss this with me and with her. Surely then she will admit her infidelity. Our engagement will be expunged. She can go her way, I will go my way. And that will be the end of it. No public disgrace, other than the dishonor that she's brought upon herself that she will have to live with. The best plan that Joseph could come up with. Because he's been betrayed. Until there is some divine revelation. Verse 20 says, but when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Wow. Where have I heard that before? That's what Mary said. Or maybe that's what her folks told me when they came over to tell me. None of us believe that. But here is an angel telling me the very same thing. Is it possible that that's true? verse 21. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Jesus. That's the New Testament version of the Old Testament Joshua, which means God saves. And you know what a great name for Joshua, the Joshua that we meet after Moses, who takes Israel into the land. Every time they say his name, oh, Joshua, General Joshua, they say, God saves. Not Joshua, God saves. Not the army saves, God saves. Jesus, God saves. And he will save his people from their sins. Wow. Now we know that Joseph believes this. He believes he has heard through an angel from God. This incredible story. What I really like to believe, I would like to believe that Mary is innocent in all of this. I would like to believe that Mary really is what the angel told, what Gabriel told her. Because of who you are, God has chosen you to bear his Christ, the Messiah. I would really like to believe it, but it's unbelievable. Now here, an angel of the Lord is telling you the same thing. Verses 22 and 23 are really Matthew's commentary on all of this. Now all of this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. This is a quote from Isaiah 7, verse 14. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. Maybe Matthew puts this here because maybe Joseph put it together too. Is it possible that I'm a part of that? The prophet said that one day a virgin would give the Messiah. Is it possible that is this? That she is that one? And it's all coming together for Joseph. The betrayal, the revelation, leads to obedience. Verse 24 says, and Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. Wait a minute, let's stop right there. A dream? Really? And what about today? What would you think if somebody said, oh, you know, last night in a dream, God told me, fill in the blank. Do we do that? Is that okay? Do we expect God to talk to us like that? Give us revelation? Direct our lives through our dreams? Man, I'd be a mess if he was doing it. No, and let me tell you why. Peter, yeah, that Peter, the one that walked with Jesus for 3.5 years, who got it really, really right and got it really, really wrong sometimes. But when it was all over with, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, God allowed him to write a couple of books that we have in our New Testament. Peter said, we now have a more sure word, the prophecy. What was he talking about? If you have it, that Bible is laying in your lap. That's what he was talking about. He said, you know, I walked with Jesus. I heard him. I saw him. But even now, toward the end of the first century, as Scripture is coming together, oh, that's got lasting power. That's the very Word of God, written Word of God. Guys like me are going to be gone. Guys who walk with Jesus are going to be gone. But we still have the Word of God in Scripture. We have a more sure word. So that's what we look to today. We're not expecting God to send angels. We're not expecting to have special revelatory dreams. What we're expecting is to find all that we need to know right here in His Word. But this is a different time and a different place. So Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary as his wife. Now, exactly what Matthew means by that and exactly what happened, I'm not real sure. Because when you put together Matthew chapter 1 and Luke chapter 1, Luke chapter 2, Morgan read for us earlier. When you put those two together, I know there is no conflict, but it kind of sounds like it. Because when Joseph and Mary leave Nazareth to go down to Bethlehem, they are identified as engaged. But here, Matthew suggests that shortly after this, they go ahead and marry, which makes more sense in that as a married couple traveling from Nazareth down to Bethlehem to register as married, and the fact that Matthew is making a great point here, even though they were married, they did not enjoy the intimacy of marriage until after Jesus was born, to protect the uniqueness of Mary. So my suspicion is that as Luke was writing, they had been engaged, but by that time they are married. I'm not sure. And it doesn't really matter, because again, we're talking about a culture that is different than ours. Here is the point. When Jesus is born, Jesus is born of a virgin. That I know. That's crystal clear. Because that makes him then a unique one. Fully, wholly, completely God, and at the same time, fully, wholly, completely man. And in that uniqueness, the sin bearer of the world. So, he took her as his wife, kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Jehovah saves. This is the one who will save his people from their sins. And thankfully, not a Jew among us this morning, his people are all of us. God loved the world, therefore he gave. Jesus did not come as the Jewish Messiah. He came as the Messiah of the world. I think we can agree that this is an almost unbelievable story. When I first wrote that line, I said, this is an unbelievable story. I do believe it, right? But it is an almost unbelievable story. But then we're talking about a gracious, loving God wanting to restore his fallen creation. So we go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, and there we find God promised to Adam and Eve a redeemer. But for us, being creatures of time and space, it's as though the story starts there. This remarkable story of redemption. As God puts in place everything that has to happen so that the baby can be born, so that the sinful sacrifice can be offered, so that the grave can be broken open to prove without a doubt who he is, because he wants his creation back. He wants that relationship restored. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. This is the only way. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its truthfulness. I pray, Father, that we handle your word accurately and in a way that you can use to encourage us, challenge us, to remind us that, yes, we believe some unbelievable things, remarkable things. But we serve a remarkable God who loved in remarkable ways. May we be clear in our testimony, clear in our faith and practice. May there be no doubt as to who you are and who Jesus is, because you love us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.